hurting, comfort the dying, give hope to the displaced, and have seen thousands come to faith in Christ. We are able to do so much more together than if we were chasing this vision alone. This is our common effort. Together.
We get to see it twice. It was better than me, so we'll get to not see it twice. But good morning, and thank you so much for letting us worship with you and blessing us in so many ways. My name is Joe Tanner, and my family are here with me this morning, my entire family. My son's back from university today, and I just wanted to take a brief moment to share with you a little bit about Lottie Moon. Actually, very interesting, the passage that was just read and the passage that we'll study this morning in Romans chapter 15 is the passage the Lord used to call me to lead my family overseas 8 years ago. In Romans chapter 15 there, verse 14, it says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers." He's talking about the established church. "That you yourselves are full of goodness, full of knowledge, and able to instruct one another." And that was the Father's release on my life to lead my family to the ends of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he goes on in 15, 20, and 21, he says, "Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." What a beautiful thing it is to know that Southern Baptists have united together from the beginning, from their conception, in their DNA, for the purpose of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who have never heard the good news. And so when my family and I started thinking, well, how do we go about getting to the ends of the earth? There was one simple, quick answer, the International Mission Board, the opportunity where right now we have over 3,600 missionaries spread out across the world, where we're in almost, I believe, every country of the world currently engaging people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me read a really beautiful thing that John said to us. He said, "Behold, I saw a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" John writes that picture of what is to come, and I'm here to tell you that we partner together as part of God's great plan to see that a reality. One of the things I love about the church we spend time with in Central Asia is that there literally are multiple nations and tribes and tongues worshiping, even in different languages, together on Sunday morning. And it is a beautiful glimpse of heaven. And that's possible because we partner together. That's possible because we pray together. And please keep praying. I know Lottie Moon is about a Christmas offering, but our prayers will drive us to give, to go, and to send. And when we really pray, I believe we're doing what the Lord has called us to do, to send out laborers into the harvest fields that are ripe to harvest. But notice, if you go look at that passage, two verses later, he sends those who he told to pray. And as we partner together also in this season to give, I encourage you to prayerfully think about what the Lord would have you give. And realize that the dollars that you give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering go overseas. They don't stay in this country. They invest in places where the gospel is not being heard or preached. And that is so sad. Where I live, there are 6.5 million people, and there are only about 4,000 believers. You do the math, but I can do it for you. 99.96% of the people do not have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every day I look at and see and talk to and meet people who have never heard the truth about Jesus. And together, we are helping. We are not the only answer. We are helping take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for being Southern Baptists that partner together and unite for missions. And thank you for giving. And in that, I want to pray for us this morning. Father, thank you for the hearts and the lives that have been touched by the gospel that are here in this beautiful church, Lord. This beautiful body of Christ made up of different people, of different ages, of different backgrounds, of different cultures, of different experiences. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask your blessings on this sweet body of Christ, Lord. And I ask you to bless this offering, Lord. Father, as Paul went from church to church and gathered offerings for the purpose of missions, Lord, this offering we ask that we would give joyously and that we would give generously. And Father, that you would take every cent of it and use it so that people would hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of the Almighty God sent to people who don't deserve it, who have sinned against him, who are created special and wonderful, but we are humanly distraught. But your good news sent your son, Jesus Christ, that he would live perfectly, die to pay for our sins, and resurrect, offering us new and everlasting eternal life. Father, thank you for the good news. Father, we know that they will not hear unless it is preached. And Father, we ask that we would be those who send out those who preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, if you guys would just stand here with me, that'd be great.
We can hold your arms up, right?
That's right. I read about that somewhere. Well, anything to get attention, right? Ironically, I this is the second time in my life I've spoken in from a chair, and it was 25 years ago, and is the exact same injury, which is weird. And Satterwhite, I think if you don't know, I was on a missions trip to Spain. Mary Catherine Satterwhite, I think I saw you over here. And I were with a team of nine from various churches around, and I'll tell you a little bit more about how this happened later. But it happened on the third day in, and so, having at the time I had a soft cast on it, it attracts a lot of attention. And so it led to a lot of interesting conversations on the plane. It's interesting negotiating crutches and stuff down the aisle of a plane, by the way, as well. If you haven't tried that, it's interesting. But on one of the conversations was I was sitting next on the long flight back. I was sitting next to a guy, and as I got to know him a little bit, he works for Snapchat. And it was just interesting getting to talk with him. By the way, those of you who use Snapchat, he's very encouraged by that. I told him that several young people I know that use that, but that I was too old to use Snapchat. But as we were talking, it created the opportunity for me to, as he's like, so what have you been, I asked him what he'd been doing. He asked me what I'd been doing. And so to attempt to explain to what I was pretty sure was a thoroughly secular person, what it was that we were doing, was an interesting challenge to talk with him, and so God gave me an insight that I thought that he would understand, and so I said, this is what we did. There are a group of churches where I'm from who banded together to go, and we hosted a traditional American Thanksgiving meal for a local Islamic center in the city in which we were visiting. And that's what I shared with him. And he was kind of amazed by that and thought that was a really, really cool thing to do. Of course, I wasn't telling him the whole story. The long-term picture of what the personnel that we're working with there, IMB personnel in the city in Spain that we were in, is that they're playing a very long game of developing relationships with Muslim peoples and seeking, the gospel travels over relationships. And so that's what we were doing. And as I sat there next to this man, I was praying, I was studying. He was sleeping some, watching movies some, and there was never another good opportunity to talk with him with any substance. But I began to imagine a conversation with him that didn't happen. But it goes something like this, and I shared this just a few weeks ago. I said, you know, I never did get his name, but I said, it seems to me that people think that what folks are doing in churches like mine is that we're seeking to impose our views and our values and our beliefs on the world, and that we would do that by force if we needed to do that, if we thought we could get away with it. But I said, what we're actually doing is that we're seeking to get to know, and we are worshiping one who laid down all of their power and privilege for the sake of being able to serve and suffer for the sake of his enemies. That is what we're seeking to do as a church body. That is what it means, and I think in a way that is intelligible to a person who didn't grow up in church, as to what it is that we're seeking to do. And so, if this is weird, speaking sitting down, so let me look at my notes. As we do that, as we grow to get to know who Jesus is, and as we grow, as we worship Him, as we see Him, that creates, that shapes us to be more and more people who are like Him. And it strikes me, and especially as I've been in some of the biggest cities in the world in just the last few days, that it occurs to me more that the world needs than people that are like that. But it occurs to me that maybe if it ever goes through your mind that, you know, what it means to be like Jesus, what it means to grow to be more like Jesus, is that what comes into our mind when we think that is to, well, I should just be a nicer person. I should just seek to treat people well. And I would just have you to consider that when we think about being what Jesus is really like, being the kind of person who laid down their power and privilege for the sake of serving and suffering for his enemies, that's a much richer image than simply being a nice person. We've been for some weeks here going through the book of Romans. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your reasonable act of worship. I'm not quoting the whole thing there. But the sense is this, is that as Paul has explained the gospel, the only sane response to the gospel is for us to give ourselves completely to him. And the rest of the book of Romans is fleshing out what that looks like. And the passage of Scripture that we're getting ready to look at explains that in more detail. It's part of that vision of what that looks like. So it's interesting to me that Kat read that text, that Joe read that text. I think God's trying to get our attention with this passage of Scripture. And for the last 4 or 5 years, on this first Sunday in December, we've made an effort to seek to emphasize God's call on our lives to be on mission. I honestly did not orchestrate that I would be on an international missions trip just before going and coming back, but obviously I think that it fits really well. The first 14 verses of Romans 15 we're going to come back to in just a few weeks, but the general message of those verses is that we are, as God's people, and God's call on our lives is that we welcome one another well inside the body and outside of the body, so that it is creating the sort of harmony among us, so that the quality of our community, the quality of our relationships, reflects the glory of God, and that gospel words, the glory of God, comes out of the way that we speak. And then the next few verses talk about the reality that Jesus is the hope of all people everywhere. And so because of that, we have a responsibility to seek to get that message. And that brings us up to the place where we are in this text. And I'm going to walk you through this, and we're going to make some observations about the text. So the title of this message is Change the World. And to do that, first of all, I want you to see that you need to grow, you and I need to grow our ambition. As you're taking a look at that text, I want you to know that I am so incredibly aware that it is not that I rely on being a person with a lot of energy that moves around the stage, and this makes me crazy having to sit here like this. So I apologize for the need to do this, but I didn't do it on purpose. So I'm gonna walk through the text and make some comments about it. So, as you've heard, Paul says to the Roman church, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Now, he's saying to them that I see evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you. I see evidence of the goodness of God. I see evidence that you have the ability to instruct one another already. But he clearly still is giving them instruction, and he's written to them boldly. So it's not that he thinks they've arrived. It's not that he thinks that they have nothing more to learn, but he's encouraged about their work. Then he goes on to describe his ministry in reaching the Gentiles as a priestly ministry. He says, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Now, we're not looking at this in any great detail, but what Paul is doing here is that as he's coming to the close of this letter, he is summarizing for them what his ministry has been about. And when he says that he's proud of his work for God, he is not saying that in the sinful sense. He's only saying that he's focusing on and paying attention to what he knows that it is that God has done. It's been God who has done the work throughout. And God has done that. He has validated it through miracles, signs, and wonders, through the demonstration of the power of the Spirit. And then he explains geographically that I have been all over this part of the known world, from Jerusalem and around, to be able to share the gospel in those places. And then he says this, and this is what I want us to think a little more about. He says, I fulfilled that ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. So Paul is going to say in a minute that, you know, there's no work left for me in these regions to do. And it's not that everyone had already been saved, but he had already done the pioneering work in all of these areas. And so he was ready to move on. And he is confident that God is going to do that, and that as he does this, that people are going to come to faith in him. The last verse there says, those who have never been told of him will see. And those who have never heard will understand. It's my sense in looking at this text of Scripture that this is not just telling Paul's story. Just like it worked for Joe and his family. Joe, I don't know if this happened through you studying it or through you hearing a sermon about it, but God used this text of Scripture not just as an interesting anecdote in Paul's story, but it stirred up in Joe and his family that God's calling me to be in another part of the world, to be where I have a greater opportunity to do precisely what Paul is talking about, to speak the gospel where Christ is not named. And though not every single person is necessarily called to do that, you will see as we follow through this text is that every single person who is a follower of Jesus is called to be involved in that in some way or another. Paul's passion, Paul's ambition to preach the gospel where Christ had not been named is meant to stir us. It's meant to move us. One of the benefits of going on a short-term mission trip is that it puts you in unfamiliar settings. In more ways than normal, this is not the first time I've done something like this, and I was thinking about this in the couple of days when I had all of my limbs working properly. And I was already being reminded again of how much I rely on my ability to be able to listen well to people. I think that's what God has gifted me to do, to be able to sit down across from someone and listen to them, and then be able to speak into their life in some way or another. And I could neither listen to people well, nor could I speak to them because I don't speak their language. And so my role there was to encourage the missionaries on site, and there are things that they couldn't do without a team of people like that, and that's important work for us to do. Something else that I rely on is that God has blessed me with a tremendous amount of energy. And so what else could possibly explain that I would just, something would click in my brain and it was like, yes, I'm going to race those two much younger people up that long flight of steps. And I'm telling you, I was all out sprinting. I mean, a 57-year-old man probably ought not run that hard. I mean, there are lots of things that could go wrong. And hence this. And then, you know, not only could I not listen to people, not only could I not talk to people, now I couldn't walk. And so I found myself, my first thought was, well, I should just go home, because now I'm just a burden to the rest of the team. But the in-country personnel and the team that was with me encouraged me to stay. And so the only thing that I can do, and this is such a cliche to say, but the only thing that I could do was pray. I could encourage my teammates, and I could pray. And so as we carried out the events that we went there to do, and unbelievers from the community right there around her streamed into this facility that we were in, I sat in the corner, and I prayed. Not that anybody could see that I was doing that. You probably couldn't see that that's what I was doing. But I was just praying the themes of the Lord's Prayer over and over and over, and I was doing so intensely. And being in that physical location and crying out to God, because that was all that I could do, is that a greater sense of this ambition, the greater sense of this call, began to get stirred up inside of me. This is not just Paul's story. It's meant to be our story. We're to grow a gospel ambition, especially amongst the peoples of the world who have little opportunity. Joe was talking about that percentage of people where he lives. The city I was working in is a city of about 6 million, about that. There are 250,000 North Africans and other Middle Eastern peoples, which is the assignment of our missionaries working there. And there are about 25,000 evangelical believers in that city. So the percentages would be way different where we live. And again, that doesn't mean that every single one of us is to go there. But the world has come to us, and we're to see that as an opportunity. I don't know what your views on immigration are, but your views on immigration can't be transferred to actual immigrants. Because God's called us to care about people and to love them. I was in a conversation with a man that doesn't go to this church. He's a believer. Goes to another church in the area. And I was telling him what I was going to do. He was asking me about it. And so I told him. And he said, oh, I mean, there's no way I could do that. And he's just completely overwhelmed. I can understand how this can happen, but he's just caught up in the image of what he sees, of his image of the people that we were going to reach, is of terrorism, because that's what gets talked about on the news a lot. And he is allowing just what he sees on the news to control what he would think about what God might call him to do. I'm here to tell you that we can, that is not an attitude that you can afford as a follower of Christ. God has called us to be ambitious about sharing the gospel with those who haven't had opportunity. Paul said, I make it my ambition. So one way to do that is that it becomes, we do that intentionally. We specifically pray and ask God to stir up inside of us a desire to do that. But secondly, kind of like that vision statement I was talking about earlier, is that we've got to know who Jesus is. We've got to know Him personally and then grow to know how to articulate what the message of the gospel is. I don't know if you've noticed, but most Sundays, I close the message with a short explanation of the gospel in a way that I believe is memorable, that you could memorize yourself. And that is that the gospel is that there's good news, there's bad news, there's worse news, and there's great news. The good news is that God created you with a purpose. He created everyone with a person. None of us are accidents. The bad news is we've all rebelled against God and rejected Him. And the worst news is that's created a separation between us and God that we can't fix on our own. But the great news is that's why Jesus came. And He lived the life that we ought to have lived. And He died the death that we deserve to die. And He rose from the dead, proving that everything that He said about Himself is true and that He must be paid attention to. So that when we accept that, when we hear that and we believe that and we give ourselves to Jesus based on that truth, that God makes us whole. For us to develop an ambition to want to share that, we're going to have to know what that is. And so God's called us to grow a gospel ambition. And finally, in this chunk of Scripture, is just being with people. Being around people who need the gospel and doing that intentionally. You know, Joe and his family have permanently traveled to move their residence to a specific place in the world. Me and the team of people that went with me, we went to a specific location where there would be a lot of opportunity to do that. But there's need, obviously, right around us. The world has come to us, but then there's plenty of people that you know that look like you and think like you in a lot of ways, but still do not know Jesus. And the greatest ambition of all was that the greatest mission trip ever taken when was Jesus left heaven to come to earth. And He's the one we worship. He's the one we follow. But I need to hurry on to the next chunk of text here, and that is we have a responsibility that having a gospel ambition then leads us to dream big. It leads us to dream big. This is amazing to me. Just follow through with me in this text. So Paul says to the Romans, this is why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. He's never met many of the Roman believers. But now he says, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, that means his pioneering work of starting churches in these areas that then would be responsible to seek to reach people further. And since I have longed for many years to come to see you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now I want you to keep looking at that chunk of text. And when Paul says, I have longed for many years to come to you. I've actually got some people that are going to help me to do this. Those of you who have one of those foam boards, if you would move to your position to where you're supposed to go. I was studying this passage of Scripture before I got hurt. And I was imagining running all over the room to kind of demonstrate what Paul is talking about here. And so I need a lot of help. Always, but I need even more help now. So, but I want you to understand visually what's going on here. So Paul is located in Macedonia Achaia. That's what you know of as Greece. Thank you. Paul is there. But I want you to know is what he is strategically thinking about. So now that you see that, let's take a look at that again. I have longed for many years to come to you. So Paul is dreaming and he is planning and he is thinking years down the road. His desire to share the gospel in new areas is he's dreaming about it, he's longing about it, and he is thinking and planning and strategizing way down the road. He's thinking far in advance. And he's also clearly thinking far beyond where he lives right at that moment. So he is here. And so I don't even know if I've read this yet, but the first thing that he talks about doing is he has been, his preaching of the gospel here in the area of Greece has awakened them. The gospel's been at work in them in such a way that they've begun to develop compassion for the poor people who live in Jerusalem. So the distance between Mark and Noel. No, 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 you stay out there. Don't go away. I mean, go back to where you were. That distance is 800 miles if he could have flown in a plane, which he didn't have access to, of course. And so he is passionate about that. He's been thinking about that. He didn't just stand up one day and say, hey, I'm going to take up an offering to go to Jerusalem. He'd been thinking about that and talking about that, strategizing, dreaming, concerned about. And so he's collected an offering here that he's going to deliver there. But he's writing a letter to people who live in Rome, and he's been dreaming for years, wanting to get to them, and he eventually wants to get all the way to Spain. I did not orchestrate that I would be on an international mission trip to Spain before I would be preaching on this text. God did that. The distance between Jerusalem and Spain by plane is 2,000 miles. So my point in all of this is that the idea that, you know, what God's called us to do is really just to pay attention to the needs that are right in front of our face, holds no water whatsoever. None. I mean, before, Paul didn't, just to state the obvious, he didn't have a phone, he didn't have email, he didn't have a car, he didn't have a plane. It was great effort and expense just to get a message somewhere else. And he's going, you know, his ultimate goal was to be able to get to Spain to preach the gospel there. He's going 800 miles out of his way to deliver a physical offering. So there's concern for the, there's, in his mission work, there's concern for the physical needs of believers, and there's concern for being able to express the gospel to people in far off places in the world. So the reality is that, again, none of us are the Apostle Paul, and I don't believe necessarily that every single one of us is certainly not meant to move, and maybe every single one of us is not meant to travel on a short-term missions trip. But Paul is engaged, he's concerned about the present, he's ministering here in Greece, but he's thinking about, he's dreaming about, and if you keep reading in Romans 16, he is concerned about, he mentions many, many people by name, far beyond those who are directly in front of him. God is calling us, thanks guys, y'all can have a seat. God is calling us to have a gospel ambition, and he's calling us to dream big.